Amen. What a beautiful prayer to sing. That song is meet indeed, isn't it? Well, this is the last session. That means I can go as long as I want, right? Well, actually, it is not the last session. Because I couldn't get done. So, some of the leaders of the Bible school have consented to allow me to share one more message on Sunday morning because I just can't get done. And it's probably the most important message of all of them that I've given, but it comes at the last. So I can't skip it. Today, our message for this afternoon is humility in the life of David. The message on Sunday morning will be the school of Christ for David. The school of Christ for David. And I will be challenging you to get into that same school that David got in. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34 while I make a few introductory comments. I know that many of you are enjoying the teachings that you've been getting all week from the various speakers. But our prayer to God is that He would send you home willing to radically change your life. You know, it's not enough to sit here in a place like this, and I must say you are blessed to be here. There are many, many young people who would love to sit here, and most of us older ones that are here had no such opportunity like what you have to hear what you're hearing. But you know, there is a danger for you to be a hearer of the Word, but not a doer of the Word. You can go home saying, boy, that was really a good Bible school, and not be changed. It happens. God is giving you the foundations of a radical Christian life. If you will take these things home and apply them to your life in the days to come, God will radically change your life. Take these things and go home and make practical applications. Young people, if you don't make practical applications to your real life with what you heard this week, you have gotten very little. You know, I thought about it earlier today. There are really only two kinds of hearts in this room. Only two. Those that are listening and hearing, and their hearts are saying, I want what I hear. And I will have it. And then there are the others who sit here and hear. But it does have very little effect upon them. I know that there are some like that in this room. And it's not because I'm a prophet. It's because I have 15 years of Bible schools under my belt. And I just know that's the way it is. There are some of you that are sitting here, and you are just listening, and it's just kind of coming in and going right on its way, and it's having very little effect in your life. Young people, have a heart that says, I am going to go home and change the priorities of my life and become one of those men and or women like David who sought after God. You can seek God in your youth. You can be spiritual in your youth. You can be a radical Christian in your youth. You can. Now, you may not have the nicest cars, and you may not do what other people do, and you may be a bit misunderstood by other people. Even some in your church, maybe even some of your friends will think you're a bit odd. But in eternity, you will be able to say, I sought the things that were above in my youth. And if you'll do that, I guarantee you, you will never be sorry when you stand before God in eternity. You will not be sorry. If you waste your whole life from this day forward upon God and His Word and His people and the souls of men, you will not be sorry. Though you drove an old clunker all the days of your youth. Boys. Dear young people, let me challenge you this afternoon. Join that little woman there in the Bible who took that alabaster box and broke the whole thing and poured it on Jesus. Do that with your life. That's what she was doing. You do that with your life. You take that alabaster box, that very valuable box full of precious ointment, which represents all the rest of your life, and break it and pour it on Jesus. You will never be sorry if you'll do that. Psalm 34. As we look at humility in David's life, I want to remind you in the beginning of this session the difference between looking at a principle and looking at an example. We will be looking at an example. We are going to look at concrete actions of humility in David's life today. We're going to look at the principle of humility, and then we're going to look at how that was lived out in everyday life in David's life. As I meditated on the subject of humility, several other words came to my mind. In fact, they are synonyms of the word humility. Brokenness came to my mind. Poverty. Meekness. Lowliness. And surrender. These are synonyms of the word humility. Let's read Psalm 34, verse 1 through 19, in light of the beautiful precept of humility. Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms. Look at it in light of this subject of humility. And by the way, it comes right before Psalm 35, where David was standing before his enemies. If you want to stand before your enemies, you will stand in humility before your enemies and watch what God will do. I will bless the Lord at all times, David says. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in Thee, Lord, or in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. By the way, that's a good test of humility. When you hear somebody just bubbling over about the goodness of God and what God is doing in their life, if you find yourself thinking, I wish they'd quit talking about that. Ooh, watch out for your own heart. But if you can hear somebody rejoicing in God and your heart is glad because of it, it's a good test of humility. Because the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then he goes on to say, oh, come magnify the Lord with me. And let all of us exalt His name together. Why, David? Why do you want to do that? Because I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. And He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Remember, this is David who scrounged around in the wilderness for 7 years, living on the edge of eternity. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. This poor man, young people, cried. Have you cried yet this week? That's a good question, isn't it? This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord. Ah, there's the angel of the Lord again. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, there it is again, shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken. Hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he, or woman, or young man, or young lady, that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Look at that good counsel. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So it's good for us, young people, to know today that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their what? Their cry. Have you cried out to God yet this week? The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Humility, brokenness, poverty. Andrew Murray said these words, one of the most beautiful definitions of humility that I've ever read. He says, humility flows from a lofty view of God, which then gives me a proper view of myself. Humility flows from a lofty view of God, which then gives me a proper view of myself. And may I just put another word in there? An honest view of myself. I do not believe we can understand humility or experience humility unless we have a high and lofty view of God. When we see God for who He is, we will very naturally take our place. You understand what I'm saying? We will very naturally take our place. Many people err in this whole subject of humility. They only study half of it. They say, I want to see myself for who I am. And they abase themselves and introspect and try to see how evil they are, but they don't stop to take a good long look at God. Now it's good to see who you are, and it's good to search your heart before the Lord. But unless you have a high and lofty view of God, it will be very difficult for you to get a good clear glimpse, an honest glimpse of who you are. This produces a very lopsided view of humility, and maybe you have met people like that before. I've met them. They wear dark clothes. They walk around with a very, very sad look on their face. They never say anything good, and they wouldn't dare ever say anything good about themselves. I tell you, they have a lopsided view of what humility is. But the only way that we will truly see who we are is if we see God for who He is. Then we very naturally take our place before the God of glory. Have you seen God for who He is? Job said, "Mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Thank you, Job. Beautiful. "Mine eye seeth thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Our humility should flow out of a proper view of God. David's did. This is where David got his humility. And we will see and be amazed at his humility as we look at a few of the examples. But I want us to realize where this humility came from. His view of God wrought humility in his life. Now, it wrought some other things too. It wrought courage. It wrought graciousness. It wrought a fear of God. It wrought a worship of God. But it also wrought humility in his heart. He had a proper view of God, and therefore he could also have a proper view of David. Well, young people, this afternoon, we are again going to go back to the sheepfold where hours were spent gazing upon God through His Word, through the creation all around David, through fellowship with God. There was David out there with the sheep having fellowship with God, gaining a high and lofty view of who God was. And if you want to get a lofty view of God, spend an hour in meditation upon God while you sit underneath the stars on a clear night. You will get a lofty view of God. And just think of it. He just laid the heavens out in the span. They're just little stars up there. That's all. They represent an example of the vastness of our eternal God, young people. I would like to take another one of my favorite verses and apply it to David here today. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, we find these words, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Now, I've been trying to instruct you a bit on how to read the Word of God and how to meditate on the Word of God, so I would like us to picture a bit here. This is a lesson on meditation on the side, okay? Picture this verse. This verse is encouraging us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Picture that. Picture God. Picture who God is. The greatness of God. The size of God. The vastness of God. The power of God. The majesty of God. Picture that. That's who God is. Picture this great and glorious God who has a hand. How big is God's hand? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter tells us. Picture this great and glorious God having a hand. Then put yourself underneath it. And trust. David did this. He knew the mighty hand of God. And God exalted him in due time. And God will exalt you in due time. But God won't exalt you in due time unless you humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And the therefore? Oh, that's there because of the verse before that which says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And He will. God exalted David in due time, didn't He? And it's because David did just exactly this in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Thinking about this balanced view of humility, my mind also goes to the prophet Isaiah. And there where Isaiah got such a beautiful, glorious, lofty view of God, there in Isaiah chapter 6. Where he says he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And the cherubims were there, and they were there in the throne room of God, and the pillars of the throne room were shaking at the sound of their voice. And those cherubims were there crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah was there, and Isaiah got a view of God, and Isaiah saw God. In all of His beauty, in all of His glory, in all of His purity, in all of His righteousness, and in all of His holiness, when he saw God and all that God was, what did he do? And this was no wicked sinner, by the way, young people. This was Isaiah the prophet. A very powerful, godly man. But when he got a glimpse of God and who God was, he also got an honest glimpse of Isaiah and who Isaiah was. And he said, "Woe is me. For I am a man. I am undone. I am shattered. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." Listen to him. This is Isaiah the prophet. But oh, he had a beautiful, balanced view of himself and of God that day. And it wrought such a humility in him that out of that humble man flowed revelation after revelation of the glories of Christ and His kingdom. I mean, it was Isaiah that wrote Isaiah 53. Amen? His writings flow out of His humility, and David's also flow out of His humility. So to look at David's humility this afternoon, we must go back to the sheepfold. I want you to note this. God placed David in the setting of lowliness. God laid the foundation of David's life by letting David grow up in a sheepfold. The Father did the same with Jesus, by the way. He laid the foundation of His Son's life here on this earth by placing Him in a lowly carpenter shop. Boy, God sure does train His servants different than we would, doesn't He? We would take the finest, we would take the strongest, we would take the smartest, we would take the sharpest and give them the best education and give them the highest education that we could and give them the finest things that they could wear and set them up with all those things. But that isn't how God does it. God takes His own dear Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, God incarnate dwelling among us, and He places Him in the lowly setting of a carpenter shop, in a poor family, by the way. And when God was working in the life of David and He knew what designs He had for David's life, He put him in a lowly setting also. It was in the sheepfold that David learned to know God with all purity of motives. In the sheepfold, David learned to know God with all purity of motives. There were no big shots there. No great aspirations there. Just take care of the sheep, David, and get to know Me. That's all you need to do. Take care of your Father's sheep, David. And get to know Me. And everything else in your life, in all the days to come, will take care of Himself. Just a shepherd boy leading his sheep. Gazing up at God. Fellowshipping with God. Getting to know God. And God getting to know him. And there he saw God for who He was. In all of His vast greatness. And there he saw David for who he was. Just a shepherd boy. Amen. Just a shepherd boy. Where do you live, young people? Where do you live? What is your setting? I think I know where most of you live. I'm not sure if you realize what a nice place you have. And I'm not talking about the house you live in. I know where most of you live, but I'm not sure that you realize the blessed place where God put you. Because He did, didn't He? You're just ordinary people. Not many mighty. Not many noble. In this room today. No, just ordinary people. Most of you are just servants. Just servants. But don't forget, when God wanted to provide Himself a king, He placed him in a sheepfold, not in the White House. Did you get that? You may feel very insignificant at times, and there may be times as you're at your home and you're there serving in your little ways, and you may wonder, what am I doing with my life? But if God has you in the sheepfold now, do not despise that sheepfold, but rather would you wake up to the reality of what God wants to do in your heart? Get to know God. Spend much time in secret, perusing His Word. Young people, God is training you, but the school is different than what you thought it was. I want to encourage you this afternoon. You may be a servant for your father. You may be a maid for your mother. Maybe you have a lowly job, an unnoticed one. Maybe it's even a dirty job. And sometimes you wonder, how long am I supposed to do this? I want to encourage you. Stand in that place where God has put you and gaze up into the face of God. Look full in His wonderful face. Get a good, long glimpse of God. And let God wrought a deep, heartfelt humility in your heart in the meantime. He will do it. He'll do it right where you are. And you know, when I think about the glorious work that God could do in your heart in such a setting as that, if you would in fact engage your heart to seek God with all your heart, when I think of the beautiful things that God could do in your heart, I tremble at what they do these days. You know, send them off to a Bible school, pump their head full of all kinds of Bible knowledge, and send them off to be a pastor somewhere. Whew. What a dangerous thing to do. By the way, young people, many times humility is not doing, but rather it's being. It's being. And from that being flows doing. And that's the way it was for David. David did not have a list of things in his head of acts of humility. Okay, now when I get in this situation, I'm supposed to act this way. And when I get in this situation, I should act this way. And when I get in this one, I should act this way. No, David didn't have a list of humble things to do when he faced life situations. He had a humble heart. And his humble heart caused actions of humility to come out. Oh, dear young people, you can have a humble heart today. You don't have to wait for 20 years to get that. You can have it today. He had a humble heart. So, how did all this work itself out in David's life? Let's look at a few of them. Number one, consider again the anointing of David. David was anointed as king. For the sake of our teachings, he was 18 years old when he was anointed to be the king over Israel. It did not affect him. It didn't go to his head. It didn't change the priorities of his life. He didn't all of a sudden throw all those things away and say, hey, I'm going to be the king. I've got better things to do. What would you do? Fellas, what would you do? What would you do if God came to you and said, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to win a whole people to Christ.
in a foreign land somewhere, what would you do? You know what David did? He went back and took care of his father's sheep. That's what he did. He went back to the sheepfold. And he went back to his God too. More fellowship. I'm going to be the king, huh? I think I better get back to my sheep. I got a lot of praying to do. I got a lot of preparing to do. I've got a lot of things to go on inside of my heart. I think I better get back to my father's sheep. Amen. That's what David did. What beautiful humility, David. What did David do? He waited. Waiting can be pretty hard sometimes. David waited. Pride doesn't want to wait. Pride runs ahead of God. Pride swells up in the head and starts imagining all the great things that are going to happen to you. But humility just goes back to the sheepfold. Takes a little lamb, put him on his shoulder, and be about his earthly father's business. Just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus did. Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? No, Jesus, not yet. Not yet. And he went home and became subject unto them for another 18 years. Number two. His person was not a threat to Saul. Think about it. The king is standing before the king. And the king, King Saul, was not threatened by the person, by the attitudes of the king who stood before him. The one king who is going out the door is standing there. And the other king who is coming in to take his place is standing before the king. And he knows he's going to be the next king. But the king is not threatened by his person. He took the place of a servant in the midst of the king. And not only was the king not threatened, the Bible says Saul loved David. Before he figured out what was going on, Saul loved David so much that he sent word to Jesse and said, I want to keep him. I want to keep him. David, you just come. Stand right over here. Just be over here. He was not threatened by David's person. I mean, David was a wise young man. David was a valiant man. We read his testimony. David knew what he was doing, but Saul was not threatened by David. That's humility. Number three, after David's exaltation, and David was exalted, Saul decided to keep him. Everyone knew that David was being used to comfort and to cure Saul's ailments. After David's exaltation, it didn't bother David. But again, back to the sheepfold he went. Son, we're going to need you out in the field for a while with the sheep. Could you take care of that? Me? Don't you know what has happened in my life? I mean, you want me to go back and take care of the sheep? I mean, I'm right there. I'm Saul's armor bearer. I'm this. I'm that. No, it didn't affect David that way. We need you to go back and take care of the sheep, David. Okay, Father. No problem. Back he went. Young people, you want this. You want this attitude. Don't let your blessings go to your head, boy. Don't do it, girls. Don't let it go to your head. Stay low. Keep serving. Just keep serving. Number four, let's look at the public praise. This is after David slew Goliath. Now, I mean, he is the man of the hour. Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. All the ladies in the city are singing and they're dancing and they're rejoicing and all the people in Israel are rejoicing and everybody's talking about David. David, 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 David. But David didn't let it go to his head. The Bible says David behaved himself wisely. And he went out and came in before the people in a wise way. Still, he didn't get all puffed up. Now remember, this guy knows he's going to be the king. He knows enough now to know that God is setting him up. That God set him up and put him there in front of Goliath and gave him the victory over that. He sees everybody. He hears them calling out his name. He hears the songs. He knows what's happening. But David behaved himself wisely and went out and came in before Saul and the people in a wise way. That's humility. Because he was humble, he had a proper view of God and an honest view of himself. See, you know who he was? He was a shepherd boy. That's what he was. He was a shepherd boy. Number five, I want you to notice that Saul promoted him. After all these things happened there with Goliath, and Saul realized, oh my, this guy is really valuable. Saul promoted him. And the Bible says, set him over the men of war. And I don't believe he was over all of Saul's army because other men's names are mentioned there. I believe it was Abner. But maybe he was put over a large portion of the army. Yet, David behaved himself wisely. Then a little bit later, after Saul realized who this is and what's going on and how the people are all talking more about David than they are about Saul, then he demoted him and made him a captain over 1,000. You know, that's like going from second or third place to 200th place overnight. What did David do? He behaved himself wisely. And don't you doubt it, young people. All of Israel knew that David just got demoted. All of Israel knew, and they were watching him. And David behaved himself wisely. Because of his humility. Number six, Saul promised him Merab, his daughter, probably his prized daughter, the next daughter in line in his household. He promised him to David, even with some evil intent, making up a big, long, complicated dowry, hoping that David would die, getting 100 foreskins of the Philistines, David came back with 200. But after David did all of that, then Saul took that prized daughter and gave her to somebody else. Whoa, what would you do, fellas? gave her somebody else. You know what David did? He said, I am poor and lightly esteemed. How can it be that the king would desire to honor me in such a way? And he took another one instead. Michael. Why? He was a shepherd boy. He saw God for who God was. And he saw David for who David was. Just a shepherd boy. How can a shepherd boy be the son-in-law of the king? That's how David looked at it. Think about David's relationship with Jonathan for a moment. Remember what Jonathan did to David? As Jonathan was there, Jonathan watched as David slew Goliath. When David came back and brought the head there to King Saul, Jonathan was there. And after that whole thing took place and he turned that head over to Saul and all those things, the Bible says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David from that day forward. And Jonathan, by the way, he was the prince. He was the next king of Israel. He was next in line and he knew it. He took off his princely robes and he put them on David. He took his own armor and he put it on David. He took his own sword and gave it to David. He exalted David. Now David could let that go to his head too, you know, and took advantage of the pecking order, you know. Hey, I'm in charge, you know, I'm in charge of you. But if you'll watch and see how David related to Jonathan in the days to come, you'll find him at times when he met Jonathan, bowing down to Jonathan 3 times. With all sincerity in his heart, he bowed down to Jonathan. Number 8. And you didn't read these verses. And we don't have time to read them, but we're skipping ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 25. He bowed his heart to a woman. He bowed his heart to a woman. Her name was Abigail. Remember what David did there? How David got in the flesh? Because Nabal refused to send some food to David and his men after they had cared for his sheep. David got in the flesh and he was going to go take care of this fellow. Abigail found out about it ahead of time, got a big peace offering together, went to meet David. And by the way, girls, if you want a good example of how to relate to your husband and how to make a proper appeal and how to be in your place, you followed the example of Abigail. I mean, she took the fire right out of that fella. By bowing down before him. But she made an appeal to David and warned him. She said, David, I know that you're going to be the next king. And the day's going to come when you will wish that you had not taken this thing in your own hand to slay Nabal. Please, don't do it. And David bowed his heart and blessed her for having the courage to come and appeal to him. He bowed his heart to Abigail. And very interestingly, the sovereign God, a few days later, when Nabal found out what happened, he died of a heart attack. He fell over dead. And David, when he heard about it, he remembered that scene that had just happened a few days before and how this humble lady appealed to him And he decided to make her his wife. He bowed his heart to a woman. Can you boys do that? You say, I'm not married yet. Hey, you all got a mama. You all got a mama. Can you bow your heart to a woman? It's a foolish husband that can't bow his heart to his wife. I'll tell you that. It's a foolish husband. Learn it now, boys. Number 9. David submitted to 7 years of testing and proving with a right heart. Not without struggles, but he submitted to it. Those 7 years that Saul chased him like a dog in the wilderness, and he never knew where he was going to be, and he never knew where his food was coming from, and he never knew where he was going to sleep, and he never knew if he was going to live the next day, and he lived in uncertainty for 7 years. But he submitted to it with a right heart. David humbled himself under the mighty hand of God there. And he resisted many temptations to make things happen in his favor. When he could have, he was right there in front of Saul, and he could have taken a sword and cut Saul's head off and eliminated the whole trial that he was going through. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed, David said. The Spirit of God may have departed from him, but I will not lift up my hand against him. He's making trouble all the time in my life, but I will not lift up my hand against him. He trusted God. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God and said, if God wants to eliminate my problem, God will eliminate it, but I will not. And if you think about it, that was one of the wisest things that David ever did. If he would have slain Saul in that cave that day, he would have inherited a kingdom of rebellion. And it would have vexed him all of his days. And he might even have found himself fighting against his best friend Jonathan. As the people made Jonathan the king. Who knows? He submitted to that. That's humility. Remember, one of the words of humility is surrender. Amen? And number 10, he submitted to a king who was on his way out. He submitted to a king. The king who was on his way in submitted to the king that was on his way out. And he submitted to him and respected him and honored him and served him and tried to serve him every way that he could. That's humility. Young people, God has a place for you to serve in His kingdom. I don't know what it is. It doesn't matter what that place is today, but I'm telling you, God has a place for you to serve in His kingdom. And it's way beyond what you might sit here and imagine. It's there. He will prepare you if you will allow Him. But He is not looking for high-minded individuals to fill high positions in His kingdom. May I say that again? God is not looking for high-minded individuals who can fulfill great and mighty positions in His kingdom. He's looking for humble servants. Don't forget, he that is greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. God does not fill high and mighty positions, young people. He does not. He is looking for servants. And as you leave here, I want to exhort you to go home and give yourselves to serve others. Go home to your sheepfold, whatever it is, and become a servant. Go home with the desire to serve others. There are prayers to be prayed. Secret prayers. There's a minister out there who desperately needs some young person who's willing to get alone with God and travail alone with God for their preacher. Don't go home and tell him how wrong it is. Don't go home and set him straight. Don't go home and tell him how much better it was here. There are ministers at home who desperately need some young people who would say in their heart, I'm going to get underneath my minister and lift up his hands like Aaron and Ur did. In prayer and secret fasting and secret prayers. You can do that, young people. You don't have to wait. You can do that. Get a clear heart. Keep that heart clear. Get on praying ground and pray that minister into a place where he is not. You can do it. God wants you to do it. There are leaders who need your support and they need your help. They need your respect. They need your honor. They need to sense your submissive attitude. Your mom, your dad, they need the same. Go home with this in your heart. How can I make others successful? Don't go home thinking, okay, I'm going to do something great for God when I get home. No, you won't. Take it from me. You won't. I tried. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You will fall flat on your face. You will find God. He'll sneak up behind the rug you're standing on and go. And the next thing you know, you'll be on your back. Which is the best thing that could ever happen to you. Which was the best thing that ever happened to me. And I laid on my back for 3 years. So take it from someone who knows. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Jeremiah said to his servant, seek them not. Go home and lay down your life for others. Be a servant. Sisters, go serve some busy mother for a half a day a week. Just go and lay down your life. Brothers, find a widow lady who needs some help. You know, you can't imagine what that would do to a widow lady if you'd knock on her door and say, hello, ma'am. My name is, and God has laid it on my heart to help you for a half of a day every week. Now, I'm just here to let you know it now. I want you to sit down and make a list. I'll be back next Wednesday. And you give me the list. I tell you what, when that little widow lady shuts the door of her house and nobody else is around, I'll tell you what she'll do. She'll sit down on her table and she'll weep for joy. Because there's so many things that she doesn't know what to do with, and she's just letting them all go because she doesn't know what to do. I guarantee you she'll have a plate of cookies on the kitchen table when you get there too. And what about Dorcas? You know, whatever happened to Dorcas? You know, there in the book of Acts, girls, Dorcas, she was a helper. She was a servant in the church. She sowed things for others. And I mean, that lady was so valuable that when she died, think about it. You know, when she died, you know, they didn't think, oh, well, I guess we lost Dorcas. No, they said, what can we do to get her back? Hey, I heard there's a fellow named Peter who every now and then raises somebody from the dead. Oh, really? Let's go get him. And Peter came, and sure enough, he raised her from the dead. Must be God had something more for her to do. Must be God felt what she was doing was very important. So if you want to get raised from the dead, girls, get busy. Amen. Oh, dear young people. If you go home to seek your own life, I promise you, based on the authority of the Word of God, you will lose your life. You won't know what happened. You will be unfulfilled. But if you will go home and lose your life for others, I promise you, I guarantee you, you will find a life you have never known, and you will be fulfilled like you can't even imagine. That's my testimony. I love life. I love it. I'm so fulfilled I can't contain it all. Half of the Christian life is living for others, young people. Half. The other half is loving God with all your heart. But half of it is living for others. That's 50%. That's a lot to miss. Well, in closing, it takes humility to live for others. It takes humility. Give up and give up and keep on giving up and keep on giving up. And when you've given all you can give, give up some more and just keep on giving and keep on giving. It takes humility to live for others. The heart of a servant is the heart of humility. And humility will produce the heart of a servant. David was that servant, though he was a king. Will you also be? He was that servant, a humble servant. Why? Because he saw God for who he was. And then he saw David for who he was. Just a shepherd boy. Let us go and do the same thing, young people, when you go home from this place. Okay? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven. It's beautiful, Lord. This principle is beautiful, Father. How lovely is David, humble David. Before our eyes today, we do rejoice at looking at humble David's life. Oh God, do that in the hearts of these young people. Do that in my own heart, Father. Deliver us from high-mindedness. Deliver us from those thoughts that we think that we're somebody and we're going to go do some great thing for God. And Lord, rather just replace all of that with a humble attitude of a servant. I pray for these young people, God. Oh God, would you open the fountain of a fulfilled life to them, Lord? Would you cause them to just seek your face with all of their heart and give their lives away to others, God, and it will open a fountain of fulfillment to them that they do not even know. I pray for this, God, for each and every one of them. Do it, God. Don't let them go their own way when they leave this place. I trust you to hear this prayer. I pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.